Morning and welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 10, 5 through 15 as we look to the original sending out of Jesus' disciples on mission. Now, as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of God this morning, I want to just pause for a moment and tell you just how encouraged I am and have been by the Lord's work in the life of our church, specifically in this area. A few years ago at my last church, we read a book on leadership. I can't remember anything from the book except for this. It was find out where the Spirit is moving in your church and ride that wave. And so this has been a clear personal prayer for me as the Spirit has been stirring up in my heart the specific mission that C3 would have in Denton and beyond. But even more than me personally, I've been encouraged by the way that the Lord is working in the lives of our members. Over this last week, in a very impactful way, by the reading and the study of the word, the Spirit has been ministering to the people in our church to raise them up and to thrust them into the harvest. Over the last week, we've seen in many ways the ways that God has a specific mission for our church in Denton and beyond. And so last week, we dared to pray over our church. We dared to pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust us out into the harvest. And I just want to testify that the Spirit is moving. Last week after church, immediately after pressing into Jesus' compassion for the crowds, as he pressed in, as he taught, as he proclaimed the gospel, and as he healed, we talked about what it would look like for us to be a people thrust into the harvest. And immediately after church, a partner of our church came to me to ask me different ways that she could be equipped to begin to engage in her context of people who are very far away from God. For a long time, we've been praying about what it would look like for us to be a church that grows in what it means to be a people who leverage our whole lives, where we work, where we live, where we go to school, where we play, for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. Even this morning, a group gathered and they thought about and they talked about what it would look like for our parishes, our small groups, to begin re-engaging the missional arm of those gatherings. So we live on mission together. We've been praying that we be a people that together would be unified around the mission of what it means to make Jesus known in our city. Last week, two partners in our church shared testimony of what God did as God led this couple to Honduras, and as the Lord has been building a desire within them to cross cultural boundaries. And we've been praying as a people that God would open doors to lead us wherever he would take us. Last week, a partner felt compelled to designate a financial resource for mission and outreach. We're growing and we've been praying as a people that we would press into all that it means to steward our resources for his purposes to seek and save the lost. And then this week, and if you were a part of the announcement, you heard a glimpse of this. This week, I met with the McComases, who have been working for a long time now, months now, preparing for this mini retreat, this mini conference, where we as a church, as a people, will partner alongside Hope Local, and we'll host in our building, in this space, a retreat where we, the people at C3, the many of us, and this is going to take many of us to pull off, we'll begin to actually step toward the areas that we say we're convicted of as a church. And so for many years, we've been compelled with a heart for foster and adoptive families. And so in a very real and tangible way, on September 21st, this is a big ask. From 4 to 10, we're asking our people to set aside that day and to come to our church and to serve in any way that they can, to serve these families in a real and tangible way. So I'd love today that if you begin to pray, set that aside, that time aside on the 21st. Get childcare for yourself so you can be here. And let us be a people that come and surround these families and take care of them. Point them to Jesus and the place of hope and rest. And so today I would love for you to consider going to the table right after service and finding a space for you to plug in. When I say it's gonna take a lot of us, we're talking like 20 or 30 people to pull this off. And we believe that with what the Lord is doing in our life and our church, that this is what he's calling us to. So we get to walk towards this together as a people. We're growing as a people in dedicating our time to be where people are, to see them, to have compassion for them, and to meet their needs. So all this is really exciting in the life of our church. So we see the Spirit moving us towards his vision and mission for the church, where we get to be his ambassadors of the kingdom in our city. And so what I want to do this morning, this should be normative in the church, but it's going to feel not normative. This morning, we're going to start this sermon today with just a time of meditation and prayer. We're going to look to God who is here, and we're going to thank him for what he's doing to stir us up. And we're going to be so bold together to pray that he would continue to thrust us into the harvest. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray this passage from Matthew 9:38. And we're going to make it personal, individual, but also corporate. That we would be sensitive to what God is doing in our church, and that we would press in, that we would lean in, and that we would walk with him in his mission for Denton. And so I want to start this way this morning. Matthew 9:38. It might feel awkward. I don't really care. In this moment, we are going to enter into a time of focusing on the Lord who is with us, the Spirit within us. Jesus says when he cleanses the temple that the temple is to be a house of prayer. And as the church, we are being built together into this temple. We have access to our God. And so this morning, instead of just talking about our God, we're going to lean in and we're going to pray. And so what I want to do is have everyone just bow their heads. I want this to be individual, but I also want this to be corporate. I want us to ask and be bold to ask the God who is with us, that he would show us where he is thrusting us into the harvest. And so this morning we begin by praying Matthew 9:38. The harvest is plentiful. Do you just pray that the Lord would show you specifically where the needs are around you? Right now. Would you pray that God would reveal real names, real people, real places that God has placed you? Would you pray that you would see the need that's there? The laborers are few. Would you just pray yes? Just pray right now that you would be open to whatever the Lord is leading you to do, whatever place he's leading you to step into. Would you pray and ask him to remove every barrier and every fear that plagues your heart and bring clarity to what your next step with him is? Pray for what this next conversation, pray for an open door. Pray for the next family that you're going to have across the table from you. Pray and say yes. Therefore, pray earnestly. So right now, with our focus and our attention on him, would you pray that the Spirit would captivate your mind, your thoughts, and that it would become consistent, that there be a fresh focus, a refocus on the harvest around us. Pray that you would feel the urgency in it. To the Lord of the harvest, this is all his work. He alone has the power to save. So would you take some time just acknowledging his character, his power, and his attributes? Would you pray with a heart of thanksgiving that he's invited us to participate in his purposes to seek and save the lost? Would you just ask him for a renewed joy to be with him in his work? Would you pray and trust him to guide you into this work, knowing that he will not leave you nor forsake you? Would you ask that he would equip you with the words and power to do the work that he is placing before you? To thrust out laborers into the harvest. So would you pray that the Lord would move us, that he would stir us up, that he would unsettle us, that he would break away our comforts, that he would reveal our fears, that he would quite literally thrust us into the harvest. To pray that we would see the magnitude of the need. Would you pray that we would, as a church, see the crowd? That the Lord would show us the way they've been harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Would you pray that we would see the gravity of the harvest? Pray that a people, that we as a people, the people of God, you and I, would be thrust into the harvest. Jesus, we pray for Christ Community Church. We're compelled by your word and what we see in your heart for the cities and villages in which you went. We see the way that you saw the crowd and the way that you had compassion on them. Lord, we know the way that you've had compassion on us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved to be more like Jesus. God, I pray that we would be stirred up and sent out by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for each of us, every single individual and us as a whole who are gathered this morning, God, that we would move forward in whatever you have brought to our mind. God, I pray that we would be moved into this activity together. Lord, we love you. We trust you. This is your church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week, we saw the way that Jesus moved through cities and villages. We saw the way that he moved to where people were. He saw them. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. The need is great. So then he invites his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust workers into the harvest. And then immediately in the next verse, Jesus thrusts the very ones he told to pray into the harvest on their first mission journey. He gave them the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. And then in verse 5, Jesus gives his disciples, in these 11 verses, their first and specific instructions for this first mission journey. Now, I want to note a few things that I think are really helpful to understanding this text before we jump into this text. And one of the biggest things that we're going to hone in on is that Jesus is giving specific instructions for that first mission journey, but there's still principles for us to glean to in every mission journey. And so it's football season. And so you know, we're going to start getting some football illustrations. The Chiefs played their first preseason game yesterday. And if you were in my household and you heard those screams, you wouldn't have known that it was a preseason game. That doesn't matter, because every game matters to my son. And now, we love our Chiefs. We are so proud to be from Missouri. And we are thankful to have the best coach of all time. When Andy Reid coaches, he coaches fundamentals and culture. He coaches in such a way that leads up to every game. But still, each game has a specific game plan. They're different than all the other games, but it's specific to that game. But it's still in light of the foundations and the culture of every game, what he's trying to establish within that team. All the while, in that specific game, he's giving specific instructions for the team to carry out with that specific game plan. It's really helpful to think about verses 5 through 15 specifically through that lens. Jesus is giving a specific game plan to his disciples for that specific mission, all the while representing foundations and culture that he desires for all of his followers of all time to carry into every missionary encounter. So the reason I'm setting it up that way is this is really important. When we get into this text, you're going to notice things that you're not going to know what to do with. But if you hone in and understand that Jesus is setting up his disciples in this moment and this time for a specific journey that's ahead of them, then those areas will become more clear. And then we'll begin to see the greater foundation and culture for what it means for us to be a missional people as we apply his words to our context. So to make this more clear, we're going to notice this right off the bat in verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is really important for us to really understand, because this is a specific instruction, and it's best understood in light of that specific missionary journey. Here's why that's important. Jesus is not telling them to never go to the Gentiles. He's not telling them to never go to the Samaritans. In fact, we've already seen him say several times that many from the east and the west, many Gentiles, will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many. He marvels at the faith of a Gentile centurion. We've also seen Jesus himself go and heal a man in a Gentile country. We know, and as we read through all of Scripture, the gospel is good news for all people. And at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission is this: to take this message to the ends of the earth. In fact, in Acts 1:4, Jesus specifically tells them to start in Jerusalem, and then he says, go into Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So Jesus does desire the gospel to enter Gentile lands and to the towns of the Samaritans. But specifically in verse 5 and 6, Jesus is giving a specific instruction to go to a specific place at a specific time for this specific journey. And it's really important to understanding what is happening here. Because in one sense, Jesus is having his disciples go and begin where they are. They're starting in their backyard. And then in another sense, Jesus is again reiterating that anyone outside of Christ himself, Anyone outside of having faith in Christ is lost. So this passage to the reader in the first century would have been shocking. Jesus is saying, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Israel doesn't think they're lost. So what Jesus is showing here is that anyone outside of his grace and kindness, anyone outside of his sacrifice is lost. So this is really important. The principles from here are really important to us because we need to be a church that first engages where we are. The need all around us is large. The harvest is plentiful. And the harvest is in our backyard. The need is grand in Denton, Texas, and God has positioned us. He's called us, the church that gathers at C3 Denton, into the harvest here, where we are. It's his will and his purpose for our church. You know how I know that? Because we're here in this time, and this is the mission of God for the church. And so our church is called into that mission right here where we are. Too often Christians get caught up in what's the next mission. And so they miss out on the now. Right now, the Lord has positioned you, each one of us, specifically where we are. And he has called us to be faithful exactly where we are with who is right in front of us. So he's called us to go where the people are, to see them, to have compassion for them, and to teach them about Jesus, proclaim the gospel, and trust God's power to heal. So when we prayed, those names, those people, those places that you thought about, that you prayed about, right now, we press into those. And then there's another point that's really important. Just because we live in the Bible Belt does not mean that people who go to church, do a moral thing, seem to be good people, are necessarily trusting in the power of God to save and the cross of Christ for their salvation. And so for us, a people, we go with gospel aroma of Christ and we teach the beauty of Jesus from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We go and proclaim God's grace and his kindness to us. We go and we proclaim his kingdom that's here. We go and meet the needs in our city. So just like the disciples, we go and we do it here. Listen, we keep doing it here until God calls us to go somewhere next. God's game plan is for us, the church at C3, to gather and to reach Denton with the beauty of Jesus and the good news of the kingdom of God. And we know that because we're here, and that's his role and his purpose for the church. It's his mission for the church. Right now, he has us right here for this city until he doesn't anymore. Even right now, we have a partner who's planning to move in like days and weeks. But even the days and the weeks are meaningful here until God sends you somewhere else, and then those days become meaningful there. As a people, we grow. We must grow in being present where God would have us, wherever he has us, until he calls us out, until he thrusts us into a new part of the field. And so we must grow in an awareness of the people around us, where he would have us, and be intentional to participate in his mission, wherever that is. I think one of the greatest deceptions that we believe is that we tend to think that we'll sometime, at some point, begin participating in mission if we can just get over to wherever that is, at that specific time, whenever that comes around. And listen to this. This is so important for the culture of our church and mission. Even for the missionary being sent across cultural boundaries, and I've been praying that C3 would become a hub of international mission, even for that person, it will be because we are sending out our best to do it here, to go and do it there. We must grow in being present where God would have us until he calls us to whatever is next. And in a long series of faithful steps, day in, day out, God does lead, he does open doors, he does stir us up, he does send us out. And so I think a good way to think about this, the backpacking trip that Chase and I went on with some pastors, there was this language, be where your boots are. So right now, as we follow Jesus in Denton, Texas, let us be where our boots are. Let us follow Jesus's model and his practice of ministry here. As he leads us to be faithful here, and then he calls out some to be sent over there. Verse 7, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Saying, proclaim the gospel. In verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. If you remember back at the beginning of this chapter, he gave the disciples the authority to do so. Which brings us to a really important focus point. We are not alone as we go. In fact, we can't do it alone. None of us can save anyone. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so as we go with a helper. We walk with the power of God, the God who is with us. And it is God who saves, not man. It is the Father who draws people to himself. It is the Spirit who opens eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. Salvation is a miracle, and so we can be confident in the power of God to save as we go out. This is really important, especially for my generation. Salvation isn't left up to your really good, clever sales pitch. Salvation is the gospel. It is God's power to save. And so when we go, when we proclaim, we walk in his power and his strength. And this is really important because it's going to really shine some light as we get to the later verses. But in this moment, we can wholly and completely trust him to provide all that we need. Verses 9 and 10. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bags for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. Listen, as we read this, I love it. Like almost to the point of idolization of adventure. I love the idea that in this instruction, I love the idea that God is calling these men to go, not worry about money, provision, don't even take bags for their journey. I love gear. Like the idea of not having bags for your journey is wild. He says, don't even take two tunics, just one. Just have the sandals on your feet. Don't take two staffs. And I love this. This is really important, though. Let's hone in on this for a moment, because I think it's really important to misunderstand and to misread this text and let the adventure of it all kind of take over. Jesus is not condemning finances, resources, strategy, or planning. He's not doing that. In fact, here's how we know it. Turn to Luke 22, verse 35. As Jesus draws attention back to this specific sending instruction as he's sitting with his disciples for the last time, preparing them for his arrest, his death, and his resurrection. Here's what he says to them. He says, when I sent you out with no money bag and no knapsack and no sandals, listen to the question he asked them. Did you lack anything? And they said they lacked nothing. And then he says to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise the one with a knapsack. You're fine to take your stuff, to plan and have ways of provision. Because the point of this text isn't to condemn finances and resources. The point of this text is to show us that in Christ we have all that we need. So it puts a more proper perspective on our resources and our finances and the things we do and the things we have and the things we plan for. What Jesus is doing in Matthew 10 is teaching his disciples that we don't need to be so concerned with how we build up the way to do the thing that we think God is calling us to do, but instead we can trust him and we can trust his provision. We can trust God to provide. Our God does provide. We lack nothing when it comes to leveraging our whole lives for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. In Christ, we have all that we need. In the Spirit, we have all the power we need to do anything in front of us. And the Father provides for us. And so what Jesus is welcoming us into is a paradigm shift, a new way of thinking about our finances, our resources, our time. We're thinking about it in light of what it means to have the right place in our heart. It's no longer, if I just get XYZ, then I can go be faithful to the call. But rather, God provides all that we need. And so, I will be faithful with what I have right now. Listen, this is the focus point for the people of God. I will be faithful with what he's entrusted me to as I learn to be faithful with more. This whole passage is actually about generosity, about teaching God's servants to trust the generosity of the saints. It costs money to do ministry, but money is not an obstacle to ministry. Our hearts are the obstacle to ministry. And money often makes our perspective hazy as we grow in anxiety. And so we cling to trying to build more. We try and build more structure, more support, more stability, so then we can maybe go on and go. But what God is teaching us is that we have what we need. And Jesus is teaching the disciples all about his provision through the generosity of others. He says, don't build the kingdom with false motives of personal temporary gain. Lay down all your idols. The Lord will provide all that you need, and he will do so through the generosity of the church. Don't take supplies. Instead, you have all that you need to begin, and the Lord will provide. Take no bag, no extra tunic, no sandals, no staff. Four, listen to this last clause. The laborers deserve his food. What he's saying is that people, the people in which you enter into community with, people will serve you the physical food that you need, and the Lord will sustain you with greater bread. So you don't have to get caught up in overplanning the details. Instead, we can trust God that he will open the right doors at the right time by the generosity of his people. Too often, the church waits to do mission until they have the resources to do so. I want that to sink in, because that's really an American mindset. Too often, the church waits to do mission until they have the resources to do so. In fact, when my friend Cameron was here, our global partner from South Africa, when we were meeting for coffee and I was talking to him, like, what do you think is an encouragement for the people of God in the United States? His response was that we would stop clinging so tightly to holding all things for ourselves, building up our own little kingdoms, living in fear, maintaining stuff for ourselves, but instead lean into what God has called us to do with our resources, with open hands, that we might be the people to provide the meal and take care of the needs of brothers and sisters around the world. And so let us be a more generous people. In verse 11, remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples, they lack nothing, and the Lord will provide. He's also teaching in this moment that the Lord will provide by opening up doors for them to be in, houses to stay in, food to sustain them, that they have all that they need, that they lack nothing. I think it's just really important to press into, like, what's the obstacle for us, like each of us, when it comes to the mission that God has called us to? We lack nothing in Christ. He is also teaching them that God alone has the power to save, which is actually a huge relief when we get into this conversation of courage next week. And he is also teaching them and us that no one is outside of God's judgment unless they fully cling to Jesus, which leads to this missionary encounter that he's instructing them of in verses 11 through 15. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. As we enter into relational spaces, let us greet people warmly with kindness and compassion. Let us point to the one who heals. Let us proclaim the good news of the kingdom of the heaven. And quickly, we'll see who is worthy. And listen, this word worthy, I don't want us to get all confused with what this means, because I think we all kind of go somewhere with what we think Jesus means by worthy. And this word worthy, what we're seeing is this sense of which God is calling someone to himself. God is at work. The power of God is at work to save. Maybe someone who's receptive. Maybe someone who's hungry. Someone who's had eyes open to see and ears to hear. In fact, the one who is worthy is completely, the one so humbled by their sin, they actually recognize and understand just how unworthy they are of such incredible grace. And so don't read this and think that Jesus is saying, go scope out a town and think who's doing enough good things that they might be a good Christian. Because that doesn't exist. We're all dead in our sin before being made alive in Christ. And so when we read this, we're to read it and think the gospel is the power of God to save. And it could be anyone. Listen, it could be Paul, the dude who was literally killing Christians. It could have been the thief on the cross who's worthy because God called him worthy. When you believe that God can save anyone, the paradigm of how we read this changes. As God's grace becomes deeply real to us, what we think about when we read this passage changes. Several years ago, I shared the gospel of the kingdom of God and grace to a man who was strung out on meth. I left that day. And I just, this is me being in full confession, I thought, what a waste. Spent a lot of time in that, what a waste. About a year later, he came back by the church. I wasn't there that day, but he wanted to come to the church because he wanted to show his fiance the place where he came to know the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, that day, I did not make a judgment call determining whether or not he was worthy, but rather I sought to be led by God, trusting the power of God to save. Listen, and he did. He did. That guy came back to say that he had been sober for a year, that he was re-engaged with his family that had left him, and that he was involved in prison ministry. Listen, the gospel for all of us, when we really recognize the depth of our sin, we press into understanding that none of us were worthy, but yet in Christ, God has deemed us worthy. The gospel is God's power to save. It is always a miracle. And so, in our engagement, in our hospitality, in our kindness, in our compassion, in our grace, we press into this understanding of the good news every time we have an interaction with anybody. Now, as we keep going, we also see that Jesus does instruct his disciples to also know when it's the time to move on. He doesn't say, stay there and argue with someone who's super non-receptive for a long time and maybe you'll change their mind. He doesn't say, fight them super hard for the moral high ground. He says, keep the mission right in front of us. And so we see this picture of someone who's maybe not worthy. And I think the better way of understanding this is someone who's non-receptive. And so when we've engaged in the conversation of Jesus, as we've proclaimed the gospel, and as we've healed, we recognize that not everyone will receive this good news. And here's the heart of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. We're going to see this really unpacked next week. Jesus is telling his disciples to not get discouraged. He's telling them to remain steadfast and to continue. He's speaking directly to what most of us fear most when it comes to being called to mission. And that's the rejection of man. In fact, all of next week is a focus on courage and what it means to grow in courage in every missionary encounter. Because what's promised is we will receive rejection. It's not us they're rejecting, it's Christ. And so he tells his disciples to not take this rejection to heart, to not let it derail them, to not make it spiral them, but to instead persevere in mission. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. He's saying, don't make them feel like they have peace with God unless they actually trust in Jesus. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Listen, I want to hone in on this just for a second because I think this is really important to understanding the text. This is a grace to the hearer of that message and to the reader of his word. Because this statement by Jesus, it's shocking culturally. In that day, it was a common practice for Jews to enter Gentile regions and to evangelize. And if there weren't converts, Pharisees and rabbis and scribes and leaders of the Jewish tradition would kick the dust from their feet at the door of the Gentiles and as they exited the town to show that they are under the judgment and the wrath of God. So what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is shocking. He's telling the disciples to kick the dust off of their feet as they exit the door of these Jewish homes who reject Christ. And as they exit the towns of people who reject Christ, because Jesus wants them to know that they are not okay in their own efforts. They are not okay in their own status, in their own moral achievements, in their self-righteousness. He wants them to know that everyone outside of the cross is in danger of God's judgment. And so it's a grace to the hearer that they would see the only way to be saved is in Christ alone. In verse 15, we're going to see this in an even more shocking way. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that Jewish town. In the next chapter, in chapter 11, we're going to see a little bit more to that statement. As Jesus says, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen those mighty deeds, these miracles, if they would have been done then in Sodom, then Sodom would have remained to this day, meaning that they would have repented and believed. Jesus has sent out his disciples to do great deeds and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And yet many Jews rejected Jesus when he was right in front of him. And so Jesus sends out his disciples into the harvest to proclaim the good news so that many would come to know him and be saved from the wrath of God. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all dead in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy, in his great love for us, made us alive in Christ. Jesus is the only way. And he has entrusted his people, his disciples, to go and proclaim the beauty of Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God. And so let us be a people who see the need, who press in, who have compassion. Let us teach, let us proclaim, and let us heal. Let us go where we are now. Let us trust the power of God to save. Let us trust God to provide. We lack nothing but have been given everything in Christ. And so let us go and be a people who make much of Jesus in Denton, Texas, and beyond. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We trust you, God. I pray that we would be a people sensitive to where you're leading us, God. God, as you started this movement, God, with 12, sending them out into places without a bag, without extra clothes, God, without money. God, I pray that we would learn to trust you like that. God, I pray that all of the spaces in our heart that build up as idols, God, would just be laid down at your feet. God, that we would see you where you are and we would be called, God, in the spaces that we're called, in the places you've called each of us, God, that we would walk faithfully following you. God, that we would make much of you here where we are, God, the places that you brought to mind, the people that you brought to mind, God, I pray that we would actually be a people to take the next step, to move towards them, to have compassion for them, to teach of the good news of Jesus and the good news of the kingdom of heaven. God, and point to you, who's the ultimate source of healing. God, I pray that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus and the salvation we have in Christ alone, in Denton and to the ends of the earth. We love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.